This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. Today we will talk about هديه صلى الله عليه وسلم في التعامل مع المشركين والعصاة. How he treated عليه الصلاة والسلام disbelievers and sinners. Yesterday I talked about how he treated women, how he treated children. Before that, how he spoke, how he moved, how he ate, and how he dressed عليه الصلاة والسلام. And his hadi and how he treated people who disbelieved in him عليه الصلاة والسلام or refused his calling, or those who are Muslim but sinned, I think is something important for all of us to reflect upon. And he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idhati al hasanati wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan. Call upon the way of your Lord with wisdom and with kind reminders, and discuss with them with the best you've got, with the best demeanor you have. As he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah An-Nisa, kadhalika kuntum min qablu. You were once similar to they were to them, or to the way they are now, when they are disbelieving and far away. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted you the blessing of guidance. So take it easy, be tender. يروي الإمام البخاري أن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام أتي برجل شارب للخبر. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was brought a man who was a repeat offender in drinking or in public intoxication. فقال للناس اضربوه أو اضربوه punish him فمن الضارب يعني بيده ومن الضارب بنعله ومن الضارب بثوبه. So they did as the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام commanded. In public intoxication, there's a social punishment for it, which is الحد التعزير. It's not a حد, it's تعزير, meaning it's less, it's not a full punishment, and sometimes it can be lashin, and sometimes it can be just physical. So they performed the ta'zir that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام asked them to. فَقَالَ أَحَدُهُمْ أَخْزَاكَ اللَّهُ May Allah humiliate you. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ لَا تَقُولُوا Don't say that. فَإِنِّي لَا أَعْلَمُ إِلَّا أَنَّهُ يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ Because all I know about him is that he loves Allah and his Prophet. فَلَا تُعِينُ الشَّيْطَانَ عَلَىٰ أَخِيكُمْ So don't help the shaytan upon your brother, as he said, or as he said عليه الصلاة والسلام. وروي and his name is Abdullah. وكان يضحك النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام. Read that his name was Abdullah. He was someone who would commonly come by the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام and make him laugh. وكان يلقب أو كان يكنى حمارا. That's how they used to call him. That was his nickname. And it was common for people to have that nickname back in the day, because unlike today's culture, donkeys back then, or mules, were actually seen as animals who had endurance and stamina, not stupidity. Something changed over the years. And the part I like about this hadith is what happened maybe 15 or 20 years later. Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab, in a similar situation, had a friend who was once an alcoholic and tab, and he stayed in touch with him, even though this friend of his went and lived far away. He was living somewhere in yani around Damascus, and Umar al-Khattab obviously was in yani Medina. So people sent, let him know one day, Sayyidina Umar, قال يا أمير المؤمنين, your friend has gone back to drinking again. So, رضي الله عنه would write a letter. And he would say, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من عمر بن الخطاب إلى فلان, from عمر الخطاب to the name of the person. الحمد لله أو إني أحمد الله إليك غافر الذنب وقابل التوب شديد العقاب. That's it. He sent him a letter saying, I praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you, the one who forgives sin, accepts repentance, and has severe punishment. So then this letter was delivered to the gentleman in the bar as he was drinking. فَقَرَأَهَا فَقَالَ وَعَظَنِي وَلَمْ يَعِظْنِي He reminded me without actually reminding me. فَمَا زَالَ يَقْرَأُهَا وَيَبْكِي يَقُولُ تُبْتُ إِلَى اللَّهِ عُدْتُ إِلَى اللَّهِ And he would take the letter and you go back to Medina. And yeah, he'd repent in front of Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And he would say, this is what Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab would say, he would tell him, قَلْ هَكَذَا فَاصْنَعُوا مَعَ إِخْوَانِكُمْ This is how you This is what you do with your brethren. وَلَا تَكُونُوا عَوْنَ لِلشَّيْطَانِ عَلَىٰ أَخِيكُمْ. And do not be helpers of the shaytan against your own brothers. Shaytan does not need any help. He's been doing very well for a very long time. He doesn't need any help. Don't help shaytan do the job. If someone is struggling, find ways to help them, take them back. And I think that's an interesting thing to take from the Prophet ﷺ's story. The known story of Thumama ibn Uthal, radiallahu anhu. Before he was radiallahu anhu, Thumama was a gentleman from Rabi'ah and Bani Hanifa, the same tribe that Musaylim al-Kadhab would come from later. Thumama was a sworn enemy of the Prophet ﷺ and Muslims, and he had actually spilled a lot of Muslim blood. And he was making his way towards Umrah, and he was caught on the way by one of the Saraya of the Prophet ﷺ, the small kind of intelligence groups that would continue to sweep the land for the Prophet ﷺ. He was caught and he was brought back to Medina. And the Prophet ﷺ saw him and knew him. فقال اربطوه بسارية من سواري المسجد. Just tie him to one of the what are these called? Pillars of the masjid. Just tie him to it. So they did. And the Prophet ﷺ would come by and he would say, كيف أنت يا ثمامة? How are you doing today? فقال عندي خير يا محمد. I have good things. In تقتل ذا دم. If you kill me, then you kill someone who has spilled your blood, and you have every right to. وَإِن تُنْعِمْ عَلَىٰ شَاكِرٍ. And if you show me mercy or forgiveness, then you do it to someone who will show you gratitude. وَإِن تَطْلُبْ مَالًا أُعْطِكَ مِنْهُ مَا شِئْتٍ. And if you want money, I have as much money as you want. فَيَنْصَرِفْ عَنْهُ النَّبِي عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. He wouldn't respond, he would just walk away. He'd come the next day and ask the same question, كَيْفَ أَنْتَ يَا ثُمَامَ? And Thumama would answer in the same way. And if you kill me, I can't blame you. And if you show me mercy, then I will be thankful. And if you want money, I have as much as you want. And the Prophet ﷺ would walk away. The third day, he would come and ask him the same thing. كيف أنت? Are you doing today? He would answer in the same way. The Prophet ﷺ would turn to the Sahaba, قفكوه. Let him go. Just go. So Thumama wasn't sure what was going on, because this wasn't an actual pardon. The Prophet ﷺ didn't ask for money, and no one was killing him. So he didn't. The Prophet ﷺ basically was saying, yeah, you don't understand why I brought you here. You're offering me stupid things, and this is not what the point of any of this. So go. If you still think this, just go. Get lost. It doesn't matter to me. So Thumama would go. He would leave outside. He would just go to the outskirts of Medina. He would find a jidar, like a small orchard that had water. And so, and he would ask permission from the people to use it. He would go in. He would perform full ghusl. And he would change his clothes. He'd come back to the Prophet ﷺ's masjid. And he would say, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأنك عبده ورسوله ما من دين على الأرض كان أبغض إلي من دينك وإن دينك اليوم لأحب إلي من أي شيء في الأرض. There was nothing that I hated more in this world than your faith. And today there's nothing more I love in this world than your faith. And he would go on in praising the Prophet ﷺ. And the scholars talk about how he accepted Islam because he observed Muslims. I'm not going to get into that because I'm going to rant for 15 minutes and then this dars is going to go on forever. But this is how he accepted Islam. He just observed Muslims' behaviors and then he accepted Islam based on that. Just on watching Muslims, enter and organize and do stuff like that. And that's why he did it. And I'm not going to get into it. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he gave him time and he didn't punish him. And he, again, wanted to give him a chance to accept Islam. And he did. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, what do I do? And I'd left for Umrah. فَقَالَ أَكْمِلْ عُمْرَتَكَ. Go and perform your Umrah. So again, he performed his Umrah, but he did it the way the Prophet ﷺ taught him. فَقَالَ الْقُرَيْشَ أَصَبَأْتُ. What, you've left your deen? قَالَ مَا أَصَبَأْتُ إِنَّمَا أَسْلَمْتُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَأَمَنْتُ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ مُحَمَّدٍ. I have submitted to Allah and I have accepted the prophecy of Muhammad ﷺ. وَإِنَّكُمْ إِنْ لَمْ تَتْرُكُوهُ لَأَخْطَعَنَّ عَنْكُمْ الْقَمْحِ. If you don't stop fighting him, I will withhold wheat from you, because he was the number one provider of wheat. He held wheat from them for 3 or 4 months. In Quraysh, this is during the time of Hudaybiyah, they would send to the Prophet ﷺ begging him to please ask Thumama to send back the wheat. And the Prophet ﷺ would send to Thumama saying, give them wheat. And Thumama would say, Ya Rasulullah, مَا زَالُوا يُحَارِبُونَ. They're still fighting you. فَقَالَ أَعْطِهِمْ. This is food. When it comes to food, we have no interest in starving people. So Thumama allowed the trade of wheat to go back again. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the story narrated by Imam Ahmad, where a group of people from one of the tribes came to accept or do the bay'ah for the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, amongst them was يقولون شاب أو يفع, a young person, أتى مع القوم. He came with people. He didn't really, this whole thing wasn't really an important concept to him, but he came, his father or his uncle, someone brought him with him, so he went. So he's sitting. He's staying up a little bit late at night. He's sitting outside on one of the streets of Medina, and a young lady would walk by. So he would tug at her thobe. She would be wearing a jilbab, and some of the jalabib the ladies would wear would be long, and sometimes a piece would be dragging on the ground. So as she walks by, he makes a little bit of a tug to the to her thing, and she runs right into her house. Yeah, this is what he does, as many shabab, unfortunately, in the world do. So he did this, didn't really think much of it. The next day they came in the morning to go and perform the bay'ah in front of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. So one by one they're performing, they put their hands in the hand of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. وَبَيْعُكَ عَلَى شَهَدَةِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدٍ عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ عَلَى النُّصْحِ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ وَعَلَى الْجِهَادِ. And they go through whatever it is that the bay'ah the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, is asking for. And he's standing in line, and it comes to the time, he puts his hand out. So the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, pulls his hand back. فَقَالَ أَنْتَ صَاحِبُ الْجُبَيْذَةِ. You're the guy who did who tugged the thing yesterday. And he kind of snapped out of his haze. فَقَالَ وَاللَّهِ لَا أَعُودْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. I'll never do it again. فَقَالَ إِذَنْ أُبَايَعُكَ. Then if you won't do it again, then I'll give you the bay'ah. صلى الله عليه وصحبه وسلم. In the known story of Safana bint Hatim al-Ta'i, as narrated in Usd al-Ghaba and other collections that talk about the Sahaba, during one of the battles, Safana was the daughter of Hatim al-Ta'i, the known Arab name. He was one of the most generous or famous Arab for being very extremely generous. He's a household name till this day, Hatim al-Ta'i. And his daughter Safana was one of the people who were taken as prisoners of war. And she would come by the Prophet alayhi wasallam, the narration, wa kanat imra'atan jazla, she was someone who knew how to speak. فَقَالَتْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ هَلَكَ الْوَالِدِ وَغَابَ الْوَافِدِ فَمْنٌ عَلَيَّ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ. My father died, and the person responsible for me is not here. So show me mercy, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you the same. فَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ مَنِ الْوَافِدِ. Who is the person who is responsible for you? فَقَالَتْ عَدِيِّ ibn Hatim al-Ta'i. Her brother Adi was the leader of his tribe. فَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْفَارُّ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. The one who ran from Allah and His Prophet. فَقَالَتْ نَعَمْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Yes. فَفَكَّ أَسْرَهَا. So he let her go. وَأَعْطَاهَا مِنْ يعني وَأَعْطَاهَا كِسْوَتَهَا وَمَالًا. وَقَالَ لَا تُغَادِرِي حَتَّى يَأْتِي مَنْ تَثِقِينَ بِهِ فَأَذِنِينِي. He gave her wealth and told her, don't leave until someone from your tribe that you trust comes here to take you back, because I don't want you to be traveling on your own. And when they do, let me know, and I'll let you, I'll send you on their way, and I'll make sure that they take care of you. So she did, and she sent after her brother, who had deserted everything, took his family and ran, and basically left his sister. So she sent to him saying, come back to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. فَإِنَّهُ خَيْرُ النَّاسِ وَإِنَّهُ أَعْظَمُ النَّاسِ. He is the best person. وَإِنَّهُ أَعْفَى النَّاسِ. He will forgive. Just come back and show some remorse and he'll forgive you. So Adi wasn't very happy where he had fled to, so he came back to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. In the known hadith, فَدَخَلَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهِ وسلم. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, even though this gentleman, and he was one of the leaders of the tribes that performed the many betrayals to Muslims, which led to what Surah At-Tawbah would later on say, بَرَاءَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَإِذَا انْسَلَقَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمُ فَقَتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ. That verse came from people like Adi and what they did and the number of Muslims they killed. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam brought him into the house and sat him on his own pillow alayhi salatu wasalam. And then he started to have a discussion with him in the known hadith, and he would start telling him, Ya Adi, أَيَمْنَعُكَ مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ مَا تَرَى مِنْ ضَعْفِنَا وَقِلَّةِ مَنَعَتِنَا. Is what's causing you not to accept Islam, because you see that we're weak and that we don't have a lot of pull in the world. فَقَالَ نَعَمْ. Yes, that's one of the reasons. And so the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would tell him, the day will come where a lady will leave from Iraq to Sham to Mecca performing Hajj. لَا تَخْشَى إِلَّا اللَّهِ. You'll be so safe and strong that a lady can move on her own without needing protection. And in his mind, he's saying, وَأَيْنَ هِيَ مِنْ قُطَّاعِ طَيِّ. And where is this lady going to be able to hide from the hooligans of my own tribe? It's impossible. They'll kill her. And then he asked him again, well, what's causing you not to accept Islam? Is it because we are poor? Is it because we don't have any wealth? And he said, yes, well, the day will come where there'll be so much wealth that someone will come out with a sadaqah and no one will take it. And he's basically, he's smirking in it down in his, under his breath, what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. He told him, what's making you not accept Islam is because the other empires around us can outnumber us and are powerful, more powerful than us, as a Rum and Furs. So he said, yes, فَقَالَ لَيَأْتِيَنَّ يَوْمٌ يَعُودُ النَّاسُ بِكُنُوزِ كِسْرَ. The day will come where they will bring the treasures of Kisra. So he said, Kisra ibn Hurmuz, you mean the actual Kisra, or you just some other Kisra you don't know about? The Persian king, فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ نَعَمْ. And of course, he's not believing any of this. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام قال أسلم تسلم يا عدي. Accept Islam, it's best for you. قال فأسلم عدي, because he didn't really have a choice. In the hadith, with another narration, is where the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام actually pins him down and asks him, what faith do you follow? So he doesn't respond. But he told him, بل أنت من الركوسية, which is a type of faith between Yahudiya and Masihi. It doesn't exist anymore. Between Judaism and Christianity, it doesn't exist. قال أنت تأخذ المرباع من قومك, and you take 25% of all the loot from your people, don't you? He says yes, and هذا لا يحل لك في دينك, that's not even acceptable in your own deen. And Adi is sitting there, he knows that the Prophet is true. So he accepts Islam, and then he tells us the story. The story is being told by Adi, and he would say, and then the day came where I saw with my own eyes the treasures of Kisra being brought to the feet of Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and I was a part of that army that actually conquered in Qadisiyah. And the day came where I saw a lady on a camel performing Hajj on her own. And he said, and you will live, he's talking to the people because he was old and on his deathbed, and you will live to see the day where someone will take wealth to push it, and no one will be there to take it. But I haven't seen it yet today. لكن صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, as he said, will occur. صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. أسماء بنت أبي بكر في الحديث عند البخاري, her mother wasn't a Muslim. He wasn't a Muslim. He was a mushrika. So when she came to Medina, her name was Qatila, and she asked the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, and she said, Ya Rasulullah, ما أصنع أصلها, do I go and visit my mother? She's a mushrika, and she continues not to accept Islam. فقال صلي أمكي. Go and show birr to your mother. And that's when the verses, لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم, the very famous verses in Surah Al-Mumtahin, it was revealed to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام and became the standard of how people treat non-Muslims and sinners. A young man, the hadith is also في الصحيح, came to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام and said, يا رسول الله, إذن لي بالزنا, give me permission to commit zina. And the Sahaba were ready to slap him over his face. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would say, just calm down. And he would speak to him, فقال يا هذا أترضاه لأمك, is this something you would want someone to do to your mother? And he said, no, ya Rasulullah. What if, what you're thinking of doing to the person that you're thinking of committing zina with, what if someone thought to do the same to your sister? Would you be okay with that? No. Would you be okay if it was your daughter? No. Would you be okay if it was your aunt or grandmother or whoever it was? And he would go on and on. قال إذا كنت لا ترضاه لأمك كيف ترضاه للناس? If you don't accept it to someone in your family, why are you accepting it to others? فسكت, and the boy would be quiet. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, he put his hand on his chest. قال اللهم اغفر ذنبه وحصن فرجه. May Allah forgive his sin and grant him chastity. يقولون فما التفت الشاب إلى الزنا بعدها. And this boy never thought about it again. And the reason that I'm giving these hadith is that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام had different ways to approach this problem with someone who is sinning, or someone who is coming publicly and saying, I want to sin, and having that degree of disrespect to actually ask the Prophet ﷺ to his face. But the Prophet ﷺ chose this way to actually deal with the issue. And in the Sahihain, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يزور جيرانه اليهود ويهدي إليهم ويأكلوا في بيوتهم. The Prophet ﷺ would commonly go and visit his neighbors who were Jewish or mushrikeen, and he would give them gifts, and in the house of the Ahl Kitab he would eat their food, and he would sit with them and he would share a meal with them, alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is how he dealt with people who were not Muslim, from a different background that aren't necessarily similar to the not as similarly in the same boat of belief. A man came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and said, Ya Rasulullah, waqa'tu ala ahli fi Ramadan. I performed I had relations with my wife in Ramadan, in the day of Ramadan. This is musiba. This is one of the kaba'ir. This is one of the biggest kaba'ir. You make a lot of mistakes. You don't do that in the day of Ramadan. فَقَالَ أَعْتِقْ رَقَبَةً, then go free a slave. فَقَالَ لَا أَجِدْ, I don't have a slave. I have no money to buy a slave, or I don't have one. فَقَالَ فَأَطْعِمْ سِتِّينَ مِسْكِينَ, then there's 60 needy people, feed them. فَقَالَ لَا أَجِدْ, I don't have anything to feed. فَقَالَ إِذَنْ صُمْ سِتِّينَ يَوْمًا, then you have 60 days to fast.
فقال ما أقوى. It's impossible. I can't do that. I'll die. I can't do it. فقال اجلس. Sit here. So he sat for a while. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was waiting for people come and go, and he's in meetings and whatnot. But there's always someone who brings something within the day. So he's waiting until someone brought a large he had taken off a large collection of dates from a date tree, and he brought it to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. فقال خذ here. اذهب فأطعم بها الفقراء. Go feed فقراء, and that way you've done kafara for your, this is expiation for your sin. فقال على من أنفقها يا رسول الله, who do I give it to? فقال الفقراء والمساكين, people who are poor and needy. فقال والله ما بين لابتيها أفقر مني. There is no, in all of Medina, there is no one who is poorer than me. وليس على أفقر مني. There's no one who has a family who's poorer than me. فضحك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. He laughed. فقال إذا أنفقها على أهلك. Then take it and feed it to your family. صلى الله عليه وصحبه وسلم. Now you can argue from a jurisprudent perspective that this is not sound. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, everything he does is shara'. But you can argue from a jurisprudent perspective, is it acceptable for someone to take the wealth that they're supposed to feed masakin and then feed it to himself? You would say, obviously, there's not one madhab that accepts that. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam understood people's context. Like he saw where they were coming from, what they were struggling with, alayhi salatu wasalam. And someone who was, he didn't focus, he didn't make him feel insecure about himself. He didn't make him feel bad about the fact that he was a sinner. He didn't put him down or judge him or let people around him judge him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's just how he approached people who were in such situations. Similar to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu's example on the day of Khaybar, when he sent him to go and fight, and Ali radiallahu anhu would walk back and say, Ya Rasulullah, he would kind of step backwards, Ya Rasulullah, ala ma uqatiluhum, what is it that I'm fighting, what is the narrative that I'm going to use, what is the actual wording? فقال قاتلهم على أن يشهدوا أن لا إله إلا الله أن محمد رسول الله فيا علي لأن يهدي الله بك رجلا واحدا خير لك من حمر النعم. You are going to them with لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله, and remember يا علي that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants guidance to one person through you, it's better than you owning everything that can be owned on planet Earth. If you had all the wealth on earth, would not be equal for you to you being able to grant someone hidayah. And this was the concept he was teaching Ali more as he was being told to go and initiate combat. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in the very famous story, when Sayyidina Khalid ibn Walid, this was just around the beginning of Hudaybiyah, just after Hudaybiyah, he would send Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid, who was still not Muslim at the time, a message. And he would say, Ya Khalid, أما أنا لك أن تسلم وعقلك عقلك والله لئن أتيت لنكرمنك. He sends a message to Khalid saying, has the time for you to accept Islam not come yet? And you are the person who you are, with the brain and the intellect that you have. If you come to us, we will treat you well. And Sayyidina Khalid, who tells the story, said, these words stuck with me, and I couldn't shake them off. Every time I wanted to, because he didn't like Islam. He fought the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in multiple battles, and he wanted to continue to be an enemy of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But these kind words, just he couldn't get rid of them. He couldn't shake them off. Couldn't forget about them alayhi salatu wasalam. And Sayyidina Khalid just couldn't help it. So he finally accepted Islam. And when he accepted Islam, he accepted it because of these words. Because of the kind words the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam left with him in his eye. And this is his hadith alayhi salatu wasalam. Never know a kind word, what it can do to someone and what effect it can have on someone's heart or someone's mind. A hadith narrated in the collection of Ibn Abi Hatim and Al-Hakim fil Mustadrak and Al-Bayhaqi and Al-Zuhri wal-Waqidi and Shuyukhihi. The hadith in general is authentic, aside from a specific wording that scholars have deemed, many scholars have deemed to be unauthentic, and some have seemed to be reasonable. So it's an issue of controversy, so if you've heard it before and you don't like the authenticity, that's fine. That say, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would send the wife of Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, her name is Ummu Hakim, and tell her to go and try to bring him. Ikrimah was one of the people who uriqa damuhu, meaning he was told if he was seen in Mecca on the day of Fajr, he would have been executed, no trial, nothing, right on at the spot. So he had to leave. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, right after that, he told his wife, send after him and see and tell him to come to us. So she would go looking for him, and she caught him on the on a beach of the Red Sea on his way over to Egypt or to Sudan or something. He was going over to Africa. And she would say, come. إِنِّي أَتَيْتُكَ مِنْ عِنْدِي خَيْرِ النَّاسِ مِنْ عِنْدِي أَكْرَمِ النَّاسِ I've come to you from the person, from the best of people, and from the most generous of people. وَمِنْ أَرْحَمِ النَّاسِ From the most merciful of people. تَعَالَ قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ Come and say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ So he would say, this is what I'm running away from. I'm running away from لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ So he doesn't listen to her, he gets on the boat. He gets on the boat, the guy who does the boat, say, okay, ready? Say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ So we can move. And he said, whoa. Is here, might as well go back then. If this is La ilaha illallah is moving this way as well, there's no point of going to the other side if it's here too. So he'd go back with his wife to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet. And this is the piece that they disagree on its authenticity. As Ikrimah was on his way back, the Prophet alaihi wasallam would say, لا أتاكم عكرمة مهاجرا فلا تسبوا أباه فإن سب الميت يؤذي الحي ولا يبلغ الميت. Don't curse his father because cursing a dead person only harms the living. Now he said that exact wording alayhi salatu wasalam without Ikrimah's name. في الصحيح في البخاري and others. Where he said, لا تسب الميت فإن سب الميت لا يبلغ الميت ويؤذي الحي. Like he said that on its own, not attached to the story specifically, which is why I don't have a problem actually narrating it. And when Ikrimah would come, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in the wording of al-Bayhaqi, in the wording of al-Hakim, قال فوثب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فرحا به. The Prophet ﷺ would jump up in happiness that he had come and accepted Islam. And these are just a number of examples. That's it. I'm gonna end. It's honestly it goes on and on. The Prophet ﷺ, the way he dealt with non-Muslims, the way he dealt with people who were sinning amongst him, was the way of tenderness, was the way of da'wah, was the way of bringing them closer. Seeing where they are and seeing if he could make them one step closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That never meant that he compromised any of his values or principles. Never. The Prophet alayhi salam never taught that, never accepted that. And the example of the Sahib al-Jubaydah when he pulled his, he never allowed what was wrong to change. Or he never stopped saying something that is wrong. He never stopped saying it was wrong. He continued to always point that out alayhi salatu wasalam. And his values and principles were undisputable. And throughout his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. But there's a difference between someone who between seeing a sin to be wrong and hating a sinner. It's not the same thing. He was very clear on differentiating. You're publicly intoxicated, you're gonna get punished because the sin is something that needs to be addressed. But the guy yuhibbullah wa rasulahu. Imagine this is a man who's an alcoholic. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam testifies for him. Fil Bukhari that he loves Allah and his Prophet. What more can a person want? Like, what more can a human being hope for in his life than the Prophet alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam testifying that he loves Allah and his Prophet? And it's happening to someone who's literally intoxicated on the street. Alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam was very good at doing that. And he wasn't out for blood. He wasn't out for building enemies. He wasn't trying to, there's this ill approach that I find in the world today that some Muslims carry. Where it's like they're still in the mentality of war without some of the teachings the Prophet ﷺ gave us in war. Like they're in war with everybody, not just with non-Muslims, but with Muslims as well. They're the police that are going to be watching everyone's mistake and pointing out. This is not what we're here to do. Yes, we are very clear on what is right and what is wrong, but then what is it that we can do for someone? How can we help them? How can we get them a bit closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? In what manner? What is it that I can say? How can I? And they think about that. And that's what he taught us to do, alayhi salatu wasalam. He never judged people. He never made them feel less about themselves. He pointed out the mistake, but then he helped them as much as he could to bring them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if they're non-Muslims, he gave them their space. And he continued to preach and he continued to teach. And he continued to make dua for them and he continued to perform da'wah to them, alayhi salatu wasalam, hoping that one day they would accept Islam. As long as they're not bearing arms, as long as they're not trying to kill him or kill Muslims. Thumama had done it before, but he wasn't doing it then, so he was okay, alayhi salatu wasalam, letting it go. Because he could have executed him, and then we would have lost one of the great Sahaba, radiallahu anhu warda. He was a key person in actually ending the whole thing of Musaylimah later on, because he was from the same tribe. Sometimes making those choices is more difficult and it's less satisfying for the ego, but it's the right thing to do. And this is what he taught, alayhi salatu wasalam. It's definitely worth taking time and seeing that aspect of his life, of how he dealt with people. Because as minorities living in this world, in this part of the world, it's important to kind of remember how we're supposed to be dealing with non-Muslims. And a lot of our Muslim brothers and sisters who are continuously sinning and falling into problems and are far away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we behave with them the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam behaved with them. I hope that was helpful. هذا هو حبيبكم صلوا عليه صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين جزاكم الله خيرا بارك الله فيكم السلام عليكم ورحمه الله تعالى